Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, familiar verse here that we've read many times and heard used as a text for various discourses. But let us look at it again this evening. John chapter 5, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." You will not come to me. That's what every man needs, is life. Life is bound up in the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus. That's where life is. It's in Christ. And if you and I are ever to have that life, we must come to Him to receive it. But here, our Savior, in His discourse to these unbelieving Jews, says, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." The previous verses plainly testify and bear witness of who He is. And yet, in the face of this testimony, He says, "You have no will or inclination to come to me by faith that you might have eternal life." From what is said here and from what we know of the heart and the nature of unregenerate men, we know that it's the want of will to come to Christ that is what is involved in man's laying back. A want of will. He has no will to come. He has no will. The best translation of this expression is this: ye do not will to come. You have no heart to come. You have no desire to come. You have no inclination to come to me. It's not man's sin or sins alone that hinders him from coming to the Lord Jesus. All manner of sin is forgiven, may be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not any particular decree of God. It's not a limit in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption. It's something far more than this. It's a man's own personal, real unwillingness to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them here, let's look at it for a little bit. He tells them here that they have received an abundant evidence of His being the sent one of God, but yet, in spite of this, they reject Him. Look up here. He said in verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." That's John the Baptist. "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." Our Lord is the truth. "But he said, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." John, he's talking to John, verse 35, "He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." That is, John was a prophet. All men, well, not all men in an absolute sense, but all men generally speaking at that particular time acknowledged that John was a prophet sent from God. But yet John was a witness of the true light. John bare witness that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Now I'm saying that our Lord's telling them here that all of this abundant evidence is evidently set before you. There's no reason why you should reject me as the Son of God. I'm the sent one of God. The Scriptures plainly testify of me. As a matter of fact, he goes over here in verse 46. Look at that, the next to last verse. He says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And these Jewish people were very religious people, and they were sticklers for the law of Moses in its varied forms. And they said they believed in the one God. And he told, and this was a heavy charge laid against the Jews, because they prided themselves in their unflinching confidence in the one God of Israel. And he said, "For had ye believed Moses," you have a zeal for God. You say you believe in Moses. You say that you believe in the one God. And Moses, he says, wrote of me. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, he goes on here and he said, he's talking about John the Baptist now. He said he's a burning and shining light. In verse 36, he said, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. He said, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do." He said, "They bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. But the charge is, you will not come to me." You won't come to me. "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. Said, "As the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me." You remember that our God, our Heavenly Father, he bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ with an audible voice from heaven. He spoke from heaven in words that men could understand. Think of it. He said, this fellow right here, the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He spoke in an audible voice. He spoke in words. God did from heaven. And bear witness of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So you can see here that there is the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ is established here in this chapter before these unbelieving Jews. And yet, in spite of the credibility of these witnesses, the miracles, the bringing from the dead, or giving life to dead men, giving sight to blind men, giving hearing to deaf men, curing men of all sorts and manners of diseases in their very midst, feeding thousands and thousands of people on a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. Miracle after miracle. He said, "These miracles I do, they bear witness of me. The Father bears witness of me. This is my beloved." John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Yet in light of that, he said, "Ye will not come." Why, he said, "Moses, you say you believe in Moses?" Why, he said, "The writings of Moses, they speak of me." All of those Old Testament sacrifices, the tabernacle, the coming, the going out of Egypt, the coming into the land of Canaan, the setting up of various statutes and laws, all of these things speak of me. "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You will not come. Well, I'm convinced, brethren, that our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures here gives a free and full invitation to every guilty sinner. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I was reading here before church in the 7th chapter of the book of John that our Lord said this. He said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What I'm saying is, or trying to impress upon our hearts, is that our Lord gives a free and full invitation to every guilty rebel, every guilty sinner. Whether the sinner be 10 years old or 20 years old or 100 years old, the Lord gives a free and full invitation to that guilty sinner and says, come to me that you might have life. Come to me and I'll give you rest. The charge is made here, but you will not come. But you will not come. Well, men will not come to Christ. They just will not come to Christ. Now, what will they come to? They'll come to a ceremony. Men will come to a ceremony, but they won't come to Christ. There is multiplied thousands and thousands of people right now that have come to a ceremony but have never come to Christ. They have seen to it that their children was educated in the catechism of their religious preference or their religious denomination. They have seen to it that their children were religiously named at a certain ritual in the church, baptized a certain day, sprinkled that is, had certain representatives, godfathers and godmothers. They have been taught the ceremonies and the rituals of the church. They know about the candles, they know this, they know that. They have become members of a church. You see, men will come to a ceremony. Men will come to a ceremony. But men will not come to Christ. Life is in Christ. We sang there that hymn Pat led us in. I know whom I have believed. I know whom. Life is in a whom, in a person. That's where it's at. And Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Here he charged these Jews, said, but ye will not come to me. You'll come to a ceremony. You'll come to the, when a Jew is 12 or 13 years old and is approaching manhood and they have this certain ritual for him, well, he'll come to that. But he won't come to Christ. He'll come to a ceremony. He'll come to a ceremony, and he'll even come to a program of religion. He'll come to a program of religion. If you got some religion, he'll come to that. He'll come to a system of doctrine. He'll come to ceremony, he'll come to a program of religion, and he'll come to a system of doctrine. But he won't come to Christ. That's what he will do. That's what he will do. But he won't come to Christ. Why? What hinders a man from coming to Christ? If he's religious, we know he's by nature he's religious. If he'll come to a ceremony and if he'll come to a religious system and if he'll come to a doctrine, why is it that he will not come to Christ? Now, there's, as I said, and let me emphasize again, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people right now that have come. They have come to a religion. They say, yes, I believe this and I believe that and I go to church every whip stitch and I give a little money every once in a while and I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't do this and I don't do something else. I've got some religion. They'll come to that religion. They never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What hinders men from coming to Christ? Well, I'll be brief here this evening, as brief as I can be, and then we'll go home. But I got five things that I want to say in regard to why men will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to seriously consider them and think about them. And if there's some of you here this evening and you have not come to the Lord Jesus, you've come to a doctrine. You've come to a doctrine. I believe this. You've come to a system of religion or a program of religion, a system of doctrine or ceremony, but you haven't come. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. I want you to do this. I want you to, where it says, and ye will not come to me that you might have life, I want you to get alone by yourself, somewhere by yourself, and take that ye out of there and put an I in there. And I want you to say out loud to yourself, I will not come to Christ. That's exactly what that means. I will not come to Christ. You say it out loud to yourself and consider if you dare to. Don't say, I cannot come to Christ. Don't say that. That's not what the Scriptures say. Say, I will not come to Christ. I will not. I have no desire, no inclination. I have no heart to come to Christ. I will not come to Christ. I'll come to religion. I'll come to doctrine. I'll come to something, ceremony. But I will not come to Christ. Put that word I in there. If you so dare, you put it in there, say it out loud where you can hear yourself say it. I will not come to Christ. Why? What hinders men from coming to Christ? Number one is because this will that we're talking about, this will. I will not, ye will not come to Christ. I will come to doctrine, I'll come to religion, I'll come to this, I'll come to that. I will not come to Christ. Because the will of man is in bondage to sin. It's in bondage to his sinful nature. In bondage. He needs to be captured by the Spirit of the living God, and he needs to have God cut the chains of sin that binds his will. He's got to bind his will and make him free. Free from what? Free from the power and dominion of sin. He's a slave to sin. Every man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he will bow to it or not, or give assent to this statement or not, is of little value to me, but I know that every man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is in bondage to sin. Sin has a domineering power and influence over his life. And he loves it. He loves it. Let me read something to you here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. It says here, knowing this, that all man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is, the man that has been regenerated and quickened by the Spirit of the living God through the Word, he has been brought to the place that he will not serve sin. He may sin, but he will not be sin's servant. And there's a difference. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That is, he's freed from the bondage of sin. Sin has no more dominion over that fella. Sin does not rule his life in a domineering sense. Sin is in him. He has a sinful nature. But the bondage of sin has been cut. The shackles of sin has been broken, and he's not now the servant of sin. He's freed from this power, this domineering influence of sin. See, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse number 11, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died unto sin once. Sin's demands, sin's punishment, sin's penalty. He died unto it. Why? He had no sin. He did as our representative. He did for his people. For his people. Now look. Look at that 11th verse. Likewise. That word reckon means consider. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon it to be so. It is so. It is so because Christ died unto sin once. For who? For me. For you if you're a believer. If you're a guilty sinner. So reckon yourselves indeed dead unto... I don't feel like it. Well, reckon yourself to be so. Well, I don't feel like I'm that way. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, reckon it to be so. Let not sin therefore reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin. Because sin does not have this domineering power over you now. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You're alive from the dead in Christ. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated now on God's right hand. You're in Him. You're alive from the dead. You're not dying anymore. That is, in regard to the penalty of sin. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not, not maybe, not you have an option, sin shall not have dominion over you. It will not have dominion over you. What I'm saying is this, brethren, what hinders men from coming to Christ? I'm saying that man's will, you will not, I will not. The will is in bondage to sin. You will not come to me that you might have life. You see, the natural mind is enmity against God, against truth, against peace, against holiness, against righteousness, against justice, and what have you. The carnal mind is that way. It's in bondage. It's in bondage. Jesus said, ye will not come. It has to do with your will. It doesn't have anything to do with your sins, or not all. It doesn't have anything to do with the decree of God back yonder in eternity. It doesn't have anything to do with the sufficiency of the atonement in Christ. It has to do, first and foremost, primarily with a man's will. You will not. You will not. You have no inclination to do so. You have no desire to do so. You will not come to me. I've given you plenty of evidence, Jesus said, of who I am. John the Baptist said, I'm the Lamb of God. The Scriptures testify of me. You search the Scriptures wherein you think you have eternal life, but the Scriptures bear witness of me, he said. My miracles bear witness of me. God spoke in an audible voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, but you will not come. You will not come. You will not come. What's the problem? What's the problem? The will is in bondage to sin. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. In bondage. Captured by the devil, and the devil holds a man fast. Oh no. Number two, that's the first thing. Number two, what hinders men from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? It has to do with the will. Secondly, the love of this world. They love this world. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. To ask a man to love what he hates and hate what he loves is to ask the impossible out of him. He loves this world. He loves darkness. because his deeds are evil. And thirdly, the traditions of religion. You see, man is religious by nature, but not righteous. He's religious by nature. He's born that way. Born religious. But he's not righteous. Now, he'll invent a god to worship. And he'll bind himself to laws and to rules, but he will not worship the God of grace or seek the mercy of the God of grace. He will not. He will not. Because of the traditions of his religion. And fourthly, professions of faith and religious experiences. Someone said the best place to hide from God is in the church. That's the best place for a man to hide from God. You see, people say, I know I'm saved, and I made a profession years ago, and so don't disturb me in my refuge. I remember years ago when I was at the Willow Tree Church preaching. That was one of the charges that a fellow brought against me privately. Told me this privately. He said this. He said, I'm a deacon of this church, and I have been for a number of years. A number of years, and he said, my father before me was an influential member of this church. And he said, my wife's people were members of this church. He said, all of my circle of close friends are identified with this church. But he said, you have come here. And he said, you have, this is the word that he used. He used the word disturbed. He said, you have disturbed me. You have disturbed me. And he said, I can't stand it. And you know what he done? He sold out. He sold his house and everything else and moved away and joined another church so he wouldn't be disturbed. He didn't want to be disturbed by one of God's prophets. I can never swear it was that. He didn't want to be disturbed. I'm saying the best place for a man to hide from God and hide from the gospel of redemption is in the church. He hides under a religious profession that he made, whether he made it 10 years ago or 25 years ago. He says, I made a profession. He says, don't disturb me in my refuge. I'm all right. I feel all right. Everything was going fine till you come along and you said some things. You said some things and now I'm disturbed. I'm disturbed. Talked to a fellow one time who was telling me what a wonderful Christian he was and what great peace that he had and all of that, and he'd been delivered from the clutches of alcohol, and we talked a while, and I told him, I said, well, just don't take it as a sure sign that you're a Christian simply because you quit drinking. I said, there's more to it than that than just quit drinking. I said, you don't have to be a Christian in order to quit drinking. I said, you can quit drinking any time, whether you're a Christian or not. So I said, I don't want you to labor under a false hope here. And I began to talk to him. And you know what he said? He said, you've mixed me up. He said, I'm all mixed up now. I don't know which way to turn. Next thing you know, he went back to drinking. You mixed me. You disturbed me. You disturbed me in my religious profession. I thought I was all right till you come along with the word of truth. And now I'm disturbed. Well, that's the reason why men won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of professions of faith and religious experiences that they've had. I talked to a fellow one time, and he died here not so long ago. Must have been about 50 years old, and he's about 20, 25 years ago. I talked to the fellow, and I said, well, why don't you come to church? I'd like for you to come down. Well, he said, I am a Christian. I said, well, do you go to church? No, I said, I don't go, but he said, I'm a Christian. And so I tried to, you know, he's leaning on something there. He's leaning on something. I tried to knock the prop out from under that which he's leaning on, that he might fall flat on his face and see the helplessness of trying to save himself, or the helplessness and hopelessness of trusting in anything apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so upset about this, the next day, when I seen him, he made a point to come to me and show me his religious baptismal certificate. He said, "You didn't hardly think I was a Christian." He said, "You didn't hardly think I was saved yesterday, did you?" And I said, "Well, I don't know about that." He said, "Well, look at here. Look at here." He said, "I went home and I found this. This is a certificate that shows you when I was baptized. I was made a profession of faith and was baptized 10 years ago down Webster Springs." That's why men won't come to Christ. Because of religious professions and religious experiences. Won't come. Come something else. They'll come to symbols and ceremonies, doctrines, religion. They won't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, ignorance. This is the most humbling charge, I guess, that one can make against today's religionist. But Jesus Christ said, "You neither know me nor my Father." The Apostle Paul said there in the 11th chapter or the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, "They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You see, in our ignorance, our wicked hands, on orders from our wicked heart, crucified the Lord of glory. We did. Our wicked hands did it. On orders from our wicked hearts, and we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We must come to Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith. "But no man can come unto me," our Lord Jesus Christ said. "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw that man." What will we do then? Let us then cry mightily unto God, our Heavenly Father. Who can tell if God will turn away His anger and grant unto us the will to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He may do it. "Ye will not come to me." It's all bound up in your will. You will not come. Your whole nature is opposed to God and it's against God. And in your heart you despise Him. You don't like to admit that, but you do. You despise Him. And you won't come to Him. You won't bow to Him. But I'll tell you this. If you'll come, if you'll call unto God and tell God, "Lord, I want to come. I want to understand. Give me an honest heart that I can approve of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize Him for who He is and what He does. I want to be saved from my sins and from the power of sin, from the influence of sin. Lord, I want this. I desire this more than life itself." Who knows? I believe you will. I believe God will give you the will to come to Him. And if you will come to Him, if He gives you that will and you will come to Him, I'll tell you what He'll do. You come to Him and bow to His feet. You know what He'll do? You bow at His feet and He'll pick you up in His arms. God will do that. I remember that prodigal son. I remember him. He was down there in a terrible distance from God, in a terrible state, in a terrible condition. Down and out and didn't have anything. The Spirit of God sent a famine there and that fella got hungry. And he began to think and consider. And he said, "Why, in my Father's house, my servants, they fare a whole lot better than I'm faring." He said, "I will arise." He just didn't resolve something. But he put action into his resolutions. And he said, "I will arise and go to my Father. That's what I'll do." Well, you know the story. Oh, how the Father loved him. Father, our Heavenly Father loves guilty sinners. He loves sinners. He don't love righteous people. He hadn't got anything for righteous people. Poor sinners. Poor sinners that have no hope, that have been stripped of every vestige of hope, every bit of it. Every leaf of that apron has been stripped from them, and they stand before Him guilty before God. They haven't got anything to commend themselves, and there they are. And I'm telling you, that fella that's been brought to that place, God loves him. Oh, what's involved in that? What's involved in God loving a man? Boy, more than I could tell. I can't even get on. I can't even go to first base on that one. I can't even get a good foul ball on that. God loves a sinner. But I know what I know how He manifests and evidenced that love towards that prodigal son. When that prodigal son came, it says that the father ran. The father ran out to meet that poor, guilty, undeserving, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner. God run out to meet him. God Almighty, it says, did something there that staggers my very imagination. Throwed his arms around that sinner's neck. God put his arms around that man, and God kissed that man. That's how he loved him. God loves sinners. Oh, he loved, don't you ever deny that God loves sinners. You just look at the cross. Look at the cross. If you ever see the cross in its true light, you'll see that God loves sinners. Christ died for sinners. God loves sinners. Oh, God never give you the will to come. Give you the will to come. And bow at His feet, He'd pick you up in His arms and He'd give you a kiss that you'd never forget. He'd smother your soul with kisses. And that's so. God, help us. Remember now, I said for you at the outset here, if you're here without Him, don't you say, I cannot come. Don't you blame it on the church. Don't you blame it on your friends, on your parents. Don't you blame it on your husband, on your wife. Don't you blame it on the preacher. Don't you say, I cannot come. You say, I will not come. I will not come. God so loved the world that He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners. Guilty sinners. Jesus said, you will not come that you might have life. He throws it all back to you. He puts it all back in our laps and says, you will not come. Something after your will. It's in bondage to sin. Oh, Lord, if that's so, do something for me. Do something for me that I might have the will to come. I desire to come. That I might have the will to come. That I might understand the blessed gospel and approve the Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship as my Savior and my Redeemer. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.